Good morning. We're going to begin this morning a new series, which I've mentioned before, which I don't expect to be a long or very extended series, and exactly how many sermons it will involve remains to be seen. But what we're going to do, and just to say, there's going to be a sister series that will come right afterwards. What we're going to do in this first series is to apply the Bible to families in the modern world. Apply the Bible to families in the modern world. To put it another way, we all know very well, as Christians who are under the authority of the Word of God, we know very well that the reach of the authority of the Word of God is absolute. There is no area of our life, there's no part of the things that we do where we say, well, God does not have authority over this part of my life. This is a sphere exempt from His authority. That doesn't exist. And so we know that we are to apply the Word of God to every area of our life. And what this series is attempting to do is to say, okay, given that foundation, how are we to live our lives as faithful children of God in our families in light of the challenges and changes of our modern world in 2018? And this is important not just because we want to be faithful to God's word and obey it in every area of our life, but because we live in a new world. We live in a new world. If you are in the phase of life where you are recently married or are still raising children, we live in a very different world from that of our parents and an even more different world from our grandparents. And we're often unaware of just how much the world has changed around us. And so, therefore, we are often unaware of just how much the world is changing us. Now, of course, this is not newsflash. The world has changed in 2018 when it's never changed before. No, of course, the world has always been changing and society has been developing and shifting, and et cetera. And so the changes today is not, this is the first time things have changed. This is simply saying, are we aware of the changes of our culture and our modern time? And are we living our lives in light of both the Scripture's commands and the challenges of our modern context? That is the attempt or the intent of this sermon, is to live our lives in light of God's word and in light of the changes and challenges of our modern context. And to say at the outset, and I'll repeat this throughout the sermon, some of those changes are very good. Some of the changes that we enjoy today in 2018 are very positive. Others are bad. Others are negative. And so we need discernment to take the good, to reject the bad, to live out the good, to live in light of the bad. In other words, in opposition to it or as safe from it as possible. And so this sermon is intended to be an introductory sermon, introducing sort of foundational concepts, ideas, tools that we will continue to use throughout this series in the family as well as the series on the church. And so what we're going to do for our outline is to talk first about three dangers and then two shifts and then two foundations. So three main points, but they'll each have subpoints because we have three dangers, two shifts, and two foundations. These will be recurring themes in our sermons. So think about with me three dangers that you need to be aware of as we proceed throughout this sermon. Three dangers. And the first of those three dangers is the danger of including everyone. The danger of including everyone. What do I mean? Why do I say that? Well, these sermons are big picture sermons. They're sermons that analyze huge contexts, big ideas. And so they're going to be full of generalizations. I'm going to speak very generally. And whenever you make a generalization, there will be some people who are included in the name of the generalization, but the particular application you're making doesn't really apply to them. So, for example, if I say, parents today do this, well, that will be true in some cases. It will be not true. It will be untrue in other cases. If I say Americans are like this, if I say Southern Californians are like this, pick any group, make a generalization about that group, And it will be true in many cases, it will be untrue in other cases. And so, as you are hearing me, as you are listening to the generalizations that will be in these sermons, these sweeping broad statements, you need to understand up front that you should not take them in an absolute sense, as though that generality is intended to be absolutely true of every particular person. Even if I generalize in a way that is true in most cases, it likely won't be true in all cases. So please don't take them as absolutes. They are intended to be generalizations. And so we have to avoid taking them absolutely. If you take all the generalizations absolutely throughout this series, you'll be a very frustrated and possibly very offended person. So I just want to make that clear from the beginning. I will do my best to qualify my language so that you know and you hear that I'm signaling this is a generalization. The second danger is not just including everyone in generalizations absolutely. We want to avoid that. But secondly, the danger of excluding yourself. The danger of excluding yourself in particular. This is an opposite danger based on the same situation. Because there are some who, when a generalization is made, there are some who exclude themselves from that generalization when it does, in fact, apply to them. It does, in fact, apply to them. If I say parents are like this, or young Christian men are like this, or something to that effect, if I make a generalization, each person who is involved within the name, the category, the group, each individual particular person must be humble and must be cautious and must be willing to admit and accept our individual particular shortcomings. You have to be willing to see that in a generalization, something may not be true of you to the full extent, but it may be true of you in a certain extent. And just because it's not true of you to the fullest extent doesn't mean that you can exclude yourself from that. You need to admit the extent to which that does apply to you. So that each person has to particularize what I will generalize. So for example, here's an illustration. If I said men are lazy, which is totally fair game in today's discourse, you can say whatever you want about them and that's totally fine, which of course is not good. But if let's just say something ridiculous. Let's just make a generalization that will offend people and is going to be true in certain cases and untrue in other cases. What do you do? If I said men are lazy and you're a man and you think to yourself, listen, buddy, I've got a full-time job. I provide for my family. That does not apply to me. I'm not a lazy man. I'd say, yeah, that's true. But are there other areas of your life in which you are perhaps being lazy? The care you give to your family, to your spouse, to your church, etc. So you see, a huge broad generalization has just been thrown at a group of people. Not a very good one, obviously. It's an illustration. And you have to be humble enough to hear it and receive it, and then realize the extent to which it is true of you and respond accordingly. And so we are going to make generalizations about people, about things, about groups, and you need to be humble and willing to examine yourself carefully with a goal of obeying God's word in every area of your lives. Not only that, but another reason why you need to be humble and willing to receive these generalizations is oftentimes we're not the best judges of ourselves. We don't see ourselves objectively. We don't grade ourselves accurately. We grade ourselves on a curve. And so sometimes you need someone to say, no, this is true of you, when you say it isn't. And you need to think, well, maybe it is. Maybe to some extent it is true. And then you have enabled yourself to move forward after you've seen the problem, perhaps for the first time. Well, this leads us to the third of these three dangers. We're making generalizations, so there's a danger in including everyone, absolutely. No, we don't want to do that. There's a danger where you exclude yourself on a technicality. Well, that's not completely true of me. I can think of an exception, and so therefore it doesn't apply to me. Your children probably do that when they argue with you. They say, yes, but mom or dad, I did this, and so I was cleaning my room, or I was doing that other thing. And you say, okay, this isn't a courtroom, and your technicality does not clear you from all charges. To what extent were you not cleaning your room? To what extent were you cleaning your room? Okay, maybe a tiny little bit you were cleaning your room, but how much were you not, etc. So there's where you don't exclude yourself. You need to be humble and patient. The third danger is the danger of indifference or inaction. Indifference or inaction. As one person preaching to many persons, it is necessary that my words be general. I'm not going to say, okay, let's have 200 points of application where we go name by name and tell every person what to do. Of course not. My words have to be general. But each of us must, as I said, particularize and make specific those general applications. We have to individually apply these general truths to ourselves. Otherwise, if we're indifferent to that, if we're inactive, then whatever clever analysis we come up with or whatever biblical commands we retrieve from the Word of God, all these come to us and do no good. It's just we just sit here and think, oh, yeah, I guess that's pretty true. Yeah, I can see that. But then nothing happens, in which case it's worthless. James 1, verse 22, you know these words, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just listen and say, oh, that was interesting, and then we don't do anything about it, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we've actually benefited or profited or grown. When we put those things into practice and we are doers of the word, then we have benefited, then we have grown. And so as this series goes on, dealing with families, dealing with the church, and families will include individuals as well, single persons, because they form a basic unit of the family. If you're indifferent to these things, especially to God's word, or if you refuse to do the work of particularly applying what I make general, all of this will be useless, and all of this will just be pouring water onto dry ground, and it goes into it, and nothing happens. Now, think of this illustration to realize the necessity of application. It's common to hear today how difficult it is to live an adult life. People even use it as a verb. Oh, adulting is so hard. And they feel like, in many ways, adult life is very difficult. So I'm not making fun of that, just realizing it's a thing people say. And so they often feel like as they try to enter into an adult world and live on their own and live a responsible life, they often feel like they're tripping over themselves and tripping over their shoelaces because they just don't know exactly certain things to do. They haven't been raised, perhaps, with that knowledge, and they're struggling, and it is difficult. Now, what if someone came along and said, oh, you know, I don't think you realize this, but your shoelaces aren't tied. And this is how you tie your shoelaces. And when your shoelaces are tied, you're not tripping all over yourself. You can make progress. You can get further. You can go farther. You can go faster with your shoelaces tied. If that person says, okay, I've just learned something that's been holding me back. I've just learned about an obstacle in my way. That's really helpful. Thank you. If they don't then tie their shoes, then the analysis, the helpful illustration or application does nothing for them. They'll say, wow, that's really helpful. They run ahead with their shoes untied, and they run out of their shoes again. They just hop right out of them. So you see, if you come to realize an obstacle in your life, a challenge, something that you need to do differently or be aware of, if you don't actually respond with action, if you are indifferent or inactive, it will be of no use to you. So you need to be mature. You need to be humble. You need to take these things seriously, and we must be diligent in putting them into practice. So those are the dangers of including everyone, excluding yourself, and non-applying, indifference and inaction. This moves us onward to two shifts, two changes in our culture and society that we have to be aware of in order to live responsibly and faithfully to God in our families and in the church. We could come up with more, but we're going to set out two that will continue to be used throughout this series. Two shifts or two changes in our culture and society. The first is that the public sphere has relocated. The public sphere has relocated. You say, I didn't know we had a public sphere. Where is it now? Well, a public sphere is where people meet each other. It's where people spend time together. So in 2018, where is the public sphere, the area, the space within which the people connect to each other? Well, Ask yourself this, in our day and age, where do people meet? How do people meet? How do people know people? What is the space within which they are connecting? Well, to a large degree, not an absolute degree, of course, but to a large degree, there has been a shift and a relocation from the actual world to the digital world. From the actual world to the digital world. So you sit in the comfort of your home and you go shopping. You go shopping from your home. That doesn't even make sense. You talk to people from your house. You video chat from your house. You post pictures from your house. You look at other people's pictures from your house. You express your thoughts from your house. You tell people about the events of your day from your house. You read the same from others from your house. And anyone who's reading or seeing what you have put into the digital world is also in their house, or they're out and about in the real world, but they're in the digital world. Like this, okay? So even in the real world, our phones take us to the digital world when we want to. Now, let me be clear. None of these things are necessarily bad things. In fact, there are many wonderful blessings and advantages that come from this kind of technology and this kind of public space and sphere where we can connect to other people. For example, I lament the fact that my family lives all around the country, in the Northeast, in the Southeast, in the South Midwest, as well as the Midwest, and then me and my family here in Southern California. My family is all over the place, but my son can play Minecraft while video chatting with his cousins, and they're also playing Minecraft, and they're actually playing together, talking to each other, and seeing each other. That's wonderful. They're in South Carolina. He's in Southern California, and they've connected. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so don't hear me saying, all change is bad change. These are evil technologies. No, no, no. What we are doing here is making ourselves aware of changes in our culture and society that may impact other things in a negative way, whereas there are also many positives to such things. So I want you to consider three sub-points with me here. The main point is that the public sphere has relocated. Now consider three sub-points about how things were different in the past, not necessarily commenting on whether it's good or bad, just noting, being aware of these changes. So letter A, if you want. Letter A, if you wanted to know someone, you had to meet them. If you wanted to know someone, you had to meet them. Imagine a world without social media. You don't know what anyone looks like until you see them in person, unless they were in the paper. The paper, what is that? The newspaper. You can call them on the phone, perhaps, and so now you know what they sound like, but there's no other information for you. If you want to know them, you have to be with them in person. And so where will the public sphere be located in such a situation? Well, it's the real world. A park, a mall, a public place, a home, a restaurant, two people in the real world together in person. The relocation of the public sphere to social media, and again, this is a partial relocation, not a complete or absolute relocation, it changes that. There are other options for you to meet people. Secondly, letter B, if you wanted to know anyone, you had to talk to them. If you somehow agree to get together with someone and you're now in the same place, you're like, now what do? You had to talk to them. You had to speak to them. In a world without social media, not only would you have to meet people, but you also have to pass wind over your vocal cords, form words and sentences, and speak to these people. Because you don't know anything about them until you meet them and talk to them. And they don't know about you until they talk to you. Oh, how old are you? Where were you born? Where do you come from? What's your family like, etc.? They didn't have photo albums to look at. They didn't know you went on vacation to Europe last summer. There's nothing for them to see. There's no social media profile. They don't know you went to such and such a school, and you don't know them. They have to give that information to you. You have to give that information to them by talking. Otherwise, the information doesn't exist anywhere else, and there's nowhere to get it. Now, we could add here, in the same point, that if you wanted to know a girl, you had to talk to the girl. How in the world did families get started before dating apps and social media profiles? I don't know. Ask your parents. It clearly happened somehow. I think all marriages must have been arranged prior to dating websites and apps. Just kidding, of course. The point is this. For any real relationship to develop, whether it's friendship or a romantic relationship, in order for real relationships to develop, people had to get together and they had to talk together. Except for the rare pen pals who connected through pen and ink. But even the Apostle John in 2 John and 3 John says, pen pals isn't good enough for me. I'd rather not use ink and pen and papyrus. I want to come there and talk to you face to face so that our joy can be complete. There is a complete joy that is superior to the world that we are becoming accustomed to. The third thing, letter C. So two shifts. We're still in the first shift that the public sphere has relocated, noting how things are different. The third thing that's different, if you wanted to have friends, you had to be friendly. If you wanted to have friends, you had to be friendly. You could put people together and get them to talk to each other, but they may not like each other. So if you hang out with people and you talk to them, you had to be nice to them. You had to win them over with personality and words and character. It's the way that those people who get together and talk together, it's the way they treat each other that built up those relationships. And the way they treat each other goes in negative directions too. That's where not just friendships, but enemies would also come from such things. So where are we going with this? Well, think about this. The family and the church is not the house you live in or the building where you go to church. The family is a unit of people. The church is a unit of people. Take the people out of the house, it's not a home. Take the people out of the church, it's just a building. And we live in a culture and society that has shifted to become accustomed to not getting together, to not talking to each other, and not needing to be friendly. We receive these things unintentionally. We are acclimated to them. We are slowly boiled like a frog. We just become part of our culture, and we don't necessarily realize how our culture is changing us. We are used to it. We are accustomed. In fact, we are comfortable not getting together, not talking to people, and not being friendly with them. Again, these are generalizations, of course. So if we are accustomed to the separation and the silence of our modern world, or if we're at least unaware of it, then we will become more and more isolated and more socially awkward, socially inept, and less sociable overall. When people get together, why do people get together? Sometimes institutions force them to get together and bring them together. The church brings people together. The church says, hey, let's all get together in this one place on the Lord's Day. So now that we're here and we don't have Instagram filters and we don't have reaction GIFs, we don't have text and punctuation to communicate with each other, what are we going to do? We've trained ourselves to interact with each other in a certain way, which is not necessarily bad. But now we're in person. What are we going to do about that? How will we interact? And the point is, will we be aware of this? And will we take necessary steps to compensate for the fact that our culture and our society is not preparing us for community? It's not preparing us for society. It's not preparing us for togetherness. And will we be diligent in pushing back, not necessarily trying to change our culture, but trying to change ourselves from being changed by our culture? Remember again that there are many benefits and many blessings that come with technological advances. And so this is not a call to return to the past. This is a call to live responsibly in the present. And so to conclude this point, the public sphere has not entirely shifted. It is not completely shifted. Our children go to school where they're surrounded by other children. We go to church where we meet together with people. If you go to the mall, there's many people at the mall. If you go to the park, there's many people in the park. So I'm not describing a world that doesn't exist. What I'm saying is, in addition to that, there is a whole new dimension, a whole new public sphere available to us today that was not available throughout the rest of the history of the world, the digital public sphere, where you can meet people, so to speak, get to know people, so to speak, and learn all sorts of things about people through social media. And so we have to be aware of how the influence of such things steps on the territory of our real life relationships. Because relationships, true relationships, won't develop if we don't meet people, talk to them, and be nice to them. It's very simple. It's funny to say that, but we have to in 2018. Let's get together. Let's talk. Let's be nice to each other. Well, the second shift, the second change that has taken place is that the public's knowledge has relocated. The public sphere has relocated. The public knowledge, or the public's knowledge, has relocated. I'm going to spend less time here. What I want to emphasize is that prior to computers, knowledge was stored primarily in books. So if you wanted knowledge, you had to go read books. Now in 2018, a vast, vast sum and sea of knowledge is accessible through computers, whether that's books scanned and put online or websites that have information in their web pages. And you know what? This is a wonderful and amazing time to live. The amount of information from the entire world that I am personally able to access and use from my study here in La Mirada, California, is absolutely astounding. It is literally incredible. It's hard to believe, in comparison to the history of the world, what we have access to through computers. So hear me saying, this is awesome. This is so incredibly awesome. But one of the things that happens, if we're not careful, one of the things that happens when information becomes globally and instantaneously available to everyone who has internet access, is that no particular person sees the need to internalize or retain that information. I don't need it up here because I have it in here. You see? And again, this is not necessarily bad. If you try to schedule things with me, I need to put it in here because it's not going to fit up here. So there's good and bad things about this. But we become accustomed to living in a culture and society where we don't need to store information in our minds. We don't need to memorize it. It's all there for us. It's all accessible through our technology when we need it. Previously, if you wanted to know things, you had to go read books and you had to remember what you read. In our day and age, the public's knowledge has partially migrated to the digital realm. And as a result, in many cases, this is a generalization, there is less of an effort to contain, retain, and maintain that knowledge in our minds. I'm going to learn this. I'm going to learn it to such a degree that I can repeat it to other people. Until you can do that, in a sense, you haven't really learned it. If you can't regurgitate it, if you cannot repeat what you have learned in some fashion, you haven't actually learned it. And so if we aren't getting together because the public sphere has partially migrated or relocated, if we aren't learning things in the sense of sticking them in our minds because our knowledge has partially migrated, then what are we? Well, we're binge-watching, binge-eating Americans in 2018 who don't get together, who don't know things. Have I offended you? Well, consider the extent to which that generalization is true in particular of you. Consider it. And then we say, oh, for the good old days. Oh, for the times of yesteryear, right? Wrong. There are no golden ages. There are no perfect cultures. There are no perfect societies. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Because even if things were better in some ways in previous times, they were worse in other ways. And even if things were better in some ways in previous times, it doesn't matter. Now is now, and we have to live in now. Now, of course, we can learn lessons from the past. We can see errors that we have made in the progress, or rather the advancement of time. But ultimately, we have to live today, here and now, where we are in light of our circumstances, our culture, and our context. And so that's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves to do this responsibly by avoiding three dangers and by growing in our awareness of two massive shifts that have taken place in our lifetime with the rise of technology. We must not include everyone in these generalizations absolutely, nor should we exclude ourselves in particular absolutely. We should apply these things to ourselves to the degree to which they are true of us, and be diligent in applying God's word to live in light of those things. If you're not aware of these shifts, they will affect your family, they will affect your church, because the family and the church are groups of people. And we live in a society, and the family and the church both depend on being together and remembering things and knowing things. Even in the family, there's knowledge that is necessary. You might think, well, that's true in the church, where you have, you know, the deposit of faith once and all, once for all delivered to the saints to be passed on to faithful men and taught, etc. Yes, okay, but how is knowledge, the retaining of knowledge necessary for families? Well, here's the thing is, you need to know how to be a husband. You need to know how to be a wife. You need to know how to be a father and a mother. And what do we do today? How do I do this? Well, let me check the blogs. Let me check YouTube. That may be great. That may be good. But we also need to have that organic father teaches son teaches son, etc. Mother teaches daughter, etc. That passing of knowledge of not just this is the theory of families, but this is how you do it. And here are the secrets that my grandmother taught me and such things. There needs to be a passing of knowledge in the family and not just the church. And so if we say, I don't need anyone to teach me that's in my family, I just need the blogs and my phone and websites, that's going to change things. You're not going to ask your mom. You're not going to ask your grandmother. If you're in the church, you're not going to ask the older women. Because not necessarily because you're choosing, I won't do that, but because you've grown up in a world where you don't need to. And so you don't really even realize that you have options available to you otherwise. So I hope that these things begin to give you an awareness of, yeah, I think we are changed by our culture and these shifts to different degrees. And depending on your age, they affect you more or less, perhaps. That's fully recognized and acknowledged. But we have to live in the real world and respond accordingly. How do we do that? Well, we'll conclude with two foundations that will bring us to the end of this sermon. The first of those two is that nature cannot change itself. Nature cannot change itself. The reason why there are no golden ages, no perfect societies, no pristine cultures, is because of the sin that affects our natures. We are born in sin, with sinful natures prone to sin, inclined to sin, loving sin, and sinning as a result. And so wherever you look in history, to whomever you look in history, pick a person, pick a place, pick a time, there's going to be the same problems then that there are now, just manifested perhaps in different ways or to different degrees. But you'll find the same sinful nature from the fall of man to today. As Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And that is why it is folly to say, why were the former times better than these? And so we all have to realize that nature on its own will not change. Yes, it changes in the sense of different forms of itself, but it can't change itself in what it is. We have to come to grips with the sinful world in which we live, as well as the sins that we ourselves have committed. Because it's easy to say, oh, how the sins of others have changed the world around me and make my life more difficult. And then you need a mirror to say, oh, how my own sins have complicated my life. How my own sins have made more difficult my life in my family and in my church, etc. Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one does good. No one seeks after God. We all have to deal with the sin problem in nature. What is the solution to that sin problem? Well, our second point and our second foundation is that God's grace changes our natures. God's grace, God's powerful, sovereign, saving grace changes our nature. God tells us in Ephesians 2 through the Apostle Paul that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that we loved our sins, but that he loved us more than we loved our sin. And he loved us with a powerful love, a rich in mercy love. And he sent his son to die on the cross to save us from our sins and our sinful nature. And God made us alive in Jesus Christ. And by faith, we are united to him in his death. We are united to him in his resurrection. And we are forgiven of our sins. And we are new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ, born again with a new nature where the power and principle of sin has been definitively destroyed, not completely destroyed, but definitively destroyed. And so this entire series of applying God's word to our lives in our modern culture must have at its foundation this fundamental truth that God's grace has rescued us from our natural condition and changed our natures. Our wickedness and our iniquity have been forgiven in the new covenant. We have been born again. And so this means that our obedience and the obedience to which I am calling you by the authority of the word of God is a consequent obedience. It is an obedience that follows after. It is in effect, not a cause. You are to obey these things and live in this way, not in order that God might shine his favor upon you, but because the Lord has shined his face and favor upon you in Jesus Christ. And so our obedience and faithfulness to God is the effect of his grace to us, the fact that he has changed us and Jesus Christ has victoriously conquered sin and death. Because apart from this foundation of God's grace changing our nature, we'd just be nature trying to be better nature. We would just be sinners trying to be better sinners. But in Christ, we have been saved from our sins. And we are trying to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength and our neighbors as ourselves, trying to glorify the Lord our God by loving him and keeping his commands, living out the love that God has lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. And so as we come to a conclusion, I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, where we see this beautifully illustrated. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul's going to tell us who we were outside of Christ, who we are in Christ, and how then we should live as a result. And how we live is the result of who we are in Christ and who we were in Adam. Let's read verses 1 through 14. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's a foundation. You have been raised with Christ. So what should I do as a result? Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you have died and risen in Christ. So you should live as one who has died and risen in Christ. What do we do, therefore? Verses 5 and following. Therefore, put to death, kill what is earthly in you, the sin that remains, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are removing the image of Adam and putting on the image of Jesus Christ. And what does that body of persons look like who are dressed in, who are clothed in, who have put on the image of Christ? Here, in this group of persons, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see this wonderful, logical, clear progression. Okay, you've died and risen in Christ. What should you do, therefore? Put to death the sin that remains, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, cultivate the image of Christ, live for Christ, in Christ, like Christ, put on the new man, put off the old man. And then what does Paul do later in Colossians 3? And then he applies this to the parts of our life. Okay, spouses, wives, husbands, fathers, children, employees, employers. This is how you are to live out your identity in Christ in each sphere, in each function, in each position, in each capacity of your life. So you must understand from the beginning of this series that these sermons are not self-improvement sermons. They're not self-help sermons. They're not self-centered sermons. They're sermons intended to help us live our lives for Christ, in Christ, like Christ, as he has called us to live because of the new life he has given to us. They're sermons that help us to live out our gratitude to the Lord our God for his infinite grace and kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And they're sermons that are designed to do that in light of the challenges of life in 2018. And so none of this will profit you. None of this will benefit you. None of this will help you if you are proud, if you are unrepentant, if you are lazy, if you are unthankful, if you are angry, if you are hard-hearted, if you are bitter, if you are vengeful, if you are critical. Each of us needs to look to Christ and see ourselves in him. And then we need to look to Christ and the others who are in him and love them with the love with which he has loved us. And then we together grow in Christ-likeness day by day. Now perhaps you need to look to Christ for the first time. Perhaps you are still in that nature that cannot change itself. Perhaps you are still condemned for your sins, deserving an eternal condemnation, an eternal destruction in hell. That is the condemnation that lies upon all people, all men, all women, all places, all times, until they are rescued by Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How do we escape that condemnation of our sinful nature? How do we avoid the condemnation that has come upon us, not just for being sinful, but for the sins that we ourselves have committed? Well, we've heard it already in Colossians. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. If we trust in him, we're united to him, and we therefore have died, and we therefore have risen again. And so our sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, trusting in Jesus Christ, resting in him. All our sins are forgiven, and we are clothed in his righteousness, accounted righteous in him. We are justified. We are unholy. We are unrighteous, living in a righteous and holy God's world. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death as a sacrifice to take away the guilt of those who trust in him. And all those who do, the corruption of their nature is destroyed. The condemnation for their sins is completely removed. So I exhort you all today. I'm going to generalize. Here's my generalization. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And now you need to particularize that. Little children, your parents cannot believe for you. Your parents' faith is their faith, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ for yourself. Unbeliever, if you come with a friend, if you come with a family member, if you have come on your own, being in the church cannot save you. Being around Christians cannot save you. Hearing the word of God read, all these things, unless you invest yourself, unless you trust in Christ, it will not be yours. And so this generalization must be particular for you. And you can rejoice that it is, that Jesus saves individuals, that Jesus saves you and Jesus saves me, because I trust in him. And so if you ask the question, am I saved? Am I in particular saved? There is an answer. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? And if you say, I do, then you are saved. We don't need to be general anymore. We can be perfectly particular. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you in particular, will be saved. And this sermon series is for those people who have been saved, who have been rescued by God's grace, How can we live faithfully in our families? How can we live faithfully in the church in light of God's commands and our identity in Christ and in light of the modern changes and challenges of 2018? Well, may the Lord bless us and help us as we continue in this series. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank you and we praise you for your grace, your sovereign grace. How we thank you and we praise you for your rescuing us from our sinful nature, the corruption and the condemnation that comes with being sinners in Adam. How we thank you that you have transferred us to Jesus Christ, that you have given us the faith to believe in him. And how we thank you that in him our sins are forgiven and we are growing in sanctification. Oh Lord, we pray that you would please help us to be humble, to be mature, to be serious, to be careful in making particular the issues and challenges that we face today, as well as your commands to us. Please help us, oh Lord, to put into practice these things, not to be just hearers who walk away deceived as though we think we've benefited, as though we think we have changed, but actually putting into practice what we have learned. Oh Lord, please help us, we ask, to love you more, to love one another more, to live in a more Christ-like manner for your glory, for our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.